It's time for lesson prep on Unit 3, Lesson 4, starting on page 68. You can introduce this with the paragraph that starts, "Remember that at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were guilty of being critical, judgmental, and falsely judging themselves, other people, and even Jesus. Followers of Jesus would be different. So why are we not to judge according to Matthew 7:1? And my answer here is so that you will not be judged. Yep, it's pretty simple. And then the next thing we do is look up the definition for the following word, judge. It's the Greek word krino. And the definition is to judge, decide. I have to separate, approve, determine, judge as to right or wrong. It also can mean to condemn, punish, avenge, that harsh aspect of it. But we do need to keep in mind not just that judging is not just calling out somebody and pointing out the wrong and condemning them, in punishing them, but there is a discernment in it. So, the next question, what will happen and when will it happen according to Matthew 7:2? The way you judge now will impact the way you're judged in the future. Standards now are those that will be applied to you. And what that is really, it's not quite clear to us, I don't think, from the verse itself, but you can see the statement in the box, and that's very important for us to keep in mind, because that's what Jesus is alluding to. That's the when will this happen. The tense of the verb judged signifies a once-for-all final judgment. If we first judge ourselves, then we're preparing for that final judgment when we face God. And we need to keep in mind that if we are judging, finding fault, condemning someone else, not extending grace, not being willing to forgive or to help them, I mean, confronting about sin is not judging and condemning. So there is an aspect of no grace here, a very critical judging. And if we critically judge and condemn someone else, then the concern that we should have and is that we don't know God's forgiveness ourselves. Basically, are you really a believer or not? A true disciple of Christ is going to know God's grace and forgiveness, and that he is not going to be judged and condemned to hell. And therefore, we want to extend that forgiveness from ourselves, but also express it that it's available from the Lord. We are not looking to condemn other people to hell. So the real issue here is whether or not someone is truly a believer. Do they understand God's forgiveness in their own lives? And if you've received God's forgiveness, then you want to, should be offering and encouraging grace and forgiveness to others. I hope that makes sense. So let's look at how did Paul explain this teaching of Jesus in Romans 14, 10 through 13. He said, why should you judge or condemn a fellow Christian? God will judge him at the judgment seat, the Bema seat. Each person will give an account of himself to God. So we are not to judge a believer, and we're also not to make them stumble. Okay, and then I have this statement that kind of hopefully summarizes what I've just tried to explain. I want God to look at me with grace and forgiveness when I stand before him. That's the way I need to look at my fellow believers today. And then we can skip on page 69 that first question, and then you, the leader, can just answer the second question yourselves. I mean, we are hypocrites if we don't first examine ourselves. And then you had an opportunity to practice that, but we're not going to ask people to share anything from that question. So we'll go to the next section in the middle of page 69. Please read Matthew 6, 31 through 76. Give simple answers to the questions below. I would just read this. Try not to make a big deal of anything. Just let the question be asked and let them answer it. What is Matthew 6, 31, 34 about? And it's don't worry about your needs. Seek God and His kingdom, His righteousness. What's Matthew 7 about? Don't judge your brother. And what is Matthew 7, 6 about? Don't give what is holy to the dogs or throw pearls to swine. If they just quoted the verses, that's fine. We're not looking for long explanation of things here. The point is what my first sentence is in that paragraph. These three passages don't really seem to be related at first. I mean, we've got seek the kingdom of God, don't judge your brother, don't give what's holy to the dogs. How do these three things connect? And my connection is pointed out in the second paragraph sentence. First, Jesus warns us not to be judgmental. Then he counsels us to be discerning rather than naive and gullible. And then this together is the righteousness of God when you're doing the right thing. And that statement that I have there of Jesus counseling us to be discerning rather than naive and gullible, if you think back to the definition of the Greek word judge, that was a deciding, a discerning, an evaluating. So there is a connection with what you're putting out there, the holy thing that you're putting out there for someone else. And then the phrase is given by the parallelism, the poetry, to hopefully explain what that proverb is. Don't give what's holy to the dogs. They'll turn and tear you in pieces. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample under their feet. So hopefully that helped them understand this kind of strange proverb. And I have a little comment in my notes here. Don't turn the holiness of Jesus over to the world. They'll trample on it. Even just by saying Jesus is a good man, that falls so far short of who Jesus is. He is our holy God and Savior and King. He's not just, he's kind of a good, ordinary human being. That's just an example. On page 70, under the box, I have a statement. This proverb teaches us that to be discerning and careful not to proclaim the gospel before those who only want to mock or ridicule it. So that's something to consider. And how does Titus 3, 10 and 11 teach this same concept? Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. This is a divisive person. Now, they've been warned, so you've shown grace, you've extended kindness to them, a discussion, and they're still rejecting, really, the truth and the gospel. And they're not being judged and condemned by us because they're already self-condemned. They've already rejected the gospel themselves, so they've condemned themselves. You could ask the question, have you ever seen the promises of God ridiculed by those who reject it? I think you should just kind of consider time and you may not have much. I mean, you may not want to spend much time on that. I happen to think about Bill Nye, the science guy, when he's there at Noah's Ark and talking to Ken Ham, and he does ridicule truth and faith, and he dismisses the scientists as if they are just not really smart scientists because they are believers. That's one area that I've seen that happen. Lower down on page 70, we'll skip down to, not really having any transition here. Okay. At the beginning of the end of the sermon, so Matthew 6:33, we're told to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then Matthew 7:7 through 11 is Jesus starting to wrap up his sermon. So what's he saying do? You'll need some kind of transition before you just say, what are we to do and what will God do based on Matthew 7? Okay, so what are we to do? We are to, number one, ask, number two, seek, number three, knock. And what will God do? Number one, he will give. Number two, he will make us find what we're searching for. And number three, he will open the door. So if you, and some of my answers I just wrote, number one, it will be given. And number three, it will be opened. So what is being asked for and sought after and knocking at the door for? What is it that will be given to us? What is it that will be open to us? And we want to emphasize that righteousness is what is being given. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness. What are we pursuing? We're pursuing the Lord, his righteousness. So that's what he is going to make us able to find and have. And I like this. While asking, seeking, and knocking may refer to the same types of prayers, it may be that Jesus is indicating a rising intensity in one's prayers. And then also at the end of that paragraph at the bottom, ask, seek, and knock are imperatives, which should be read ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. And that's a great reminder to me. I mean, when we are saved, God gives us the righteousness of Christ, but we are to continue in it. And this is our progressive sanctification, where we keep on seeking the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Good news, according to Matthew 7:8, who will be answered? Everyone. Everyone who asks, everyone who searches, everyone who knocks. And I don't think that we need to talk about the rest of the lesson there, unless there's something that you just want to do to conclude. This will have probably been, especially since it's the first lesson that we're talking about and we've got judging to talk about, it may take longer. So keep that in mind. But good news is that lesson six is a fairly short lesson. But let's end this discussion on lesson four now.